Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, it's a wonderful text, isn't it? These instances that we find in the Bible where people are healed or brought back to life here by Elijah, but I also think of the Gospels and how the Lord Jesus healed so many. They're wonderful events, aren't they? Wonderful things to teach, to talk about with your children, to read in the Bible. Just imagine this widow and how overjoyed she must have been when Elijah brought her son back to her alive. It's a beautiful situation, a joyful situation. But at the same time, as you read these instances of healing and being raised from the dead, it can also leave us with a question. The question, what about all the others? Especially when you may be in a similar situation. When you have a child that is sick, or when you have lost a loved one. Why not my child? Why not my loved one? I think of the words the Lord Jesus once spoke, and I change them a little bit. There must have been many boys in Israel who were ill and died in the time of Elijah and the famine, but none of them was brought back to life except the son of this widow in Zarephath. Why? Why him and not my child? Why him and not my struggles? It shows us that when we deal with miracles and signs and healings, then we should not focus them as if they are a purpose in themselves. They are means to lead us to a deeper, greater, better truth and reality. They are markers to point us to something deeper. And you notice that also in our text at the very end, the last words of our text show why the Lord did this to this woman, so that she would say that the word of the Lord in Elijah's mouth is truth. For that is what the Lord wants you to know. As you go through your life with your questions and your struggles, that the word of the Lord is truth. And that is also the theme for the sermon this morning. The word of the Lord is truth. And brothers and sisters, Elijah is provided for by God's providence in an amazing way. Not only he, but also the home in which he stays, the widow who's there, her son, her household. Just imagine every morning, whereas you live in the midst of famine and people having not enough to eat, you go to the cupboard, you take your jar, and there's flour again, and there's oil again, and again you have breakfast, and again you have a meal to eat, all according to God's promise. What an amazing reality. Wonderful joy in that household. But then one day, all of this changed suddenly. The joy that is there, the peace that is there, it is shattered by an illness, and the illness leads to death. It's the son of the widow. From what we read here, he was old enough to eat his own bread, but he was still young enough to be carried by Elijah up and down and to sit on the lap of his mother. So let's say he's around 5-6 years old. He becomes ill and he dies, and it says it's her only son. That means that it's her hope for the future. It's the one who will carry the name of the family, who will provide for his mother later on in life. He dies, so her whole world is upside down, as you can understand. Grief. Deep, sudden grief. But also questions. Why? Earlier, when she had met Elijah, and Elijah had come to the town, and he had asked her to make something for her, she had said, "Well, I'm just making my last meal, and once you have eaten this, then we'll die." She was prepared to die with her son. But not now. Why is this? And you deal, brothers and sisters, here with something that's very human. That when you deal with something like this, you have your questions. Why is this? But notice that a woman does more than ask a question. In fact, she knows the answer, or she thinks she knows the answer to the question why. Look at verse 18. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." No question in her mind what the cause of the death is. It is Elijah. But not just Elijah, but as the man of God, as the person who speaks the word of God. And therefore, in effect, she is blaming God for this. Had Elijah not said to her, "This is the word of the God of Israel, there will be food and there will be drink and you will have life in your household." And now look at this. And so she sees Elijah as the messenger of this God who punishes her. And perhaps because she doesn't live up to the standards of this God. And so he still gets even with her. And she doesn't keep it to herself. She throws it at Elijah's feet. "What have you against me, O man of God? You are the cause of this. Your God is the cause of this." And brothers and sisters, it is more than just a matter of grief and of being disappointed. What you have here is a very serious accusation. And I want to highlight two elements that you see in this accusation. The first one is that, in effect, she is saying, "You cannot trust this God." One moment he says one thing, "I will provide for you, I'll take care of you, wonderful," and the next moment he just takes it back and he hurts you and he causes grief, as if he has a hidden agenda. He's unpredictable. You never know what you're up to with him. You cannot trust his word. That's the one accusation. But connected to this is another one, and that is, this God will hold your sins against you. He may sound very nice initially, "I will provide for you," but then suddenly he still holds against you your sin. She says, "It's because of my sin that this is happening. He punishes me." So first he's nice and he's willing to overlook my sin, and now he holds them against me. So you cannot trust this God. He's unpredictable, and he's a God who doesn't forgive. Now those two elements are connected, I realize that, but I want you to see them both because we want to deal with that. And notice what she's doing. What is her way of reasoning? She looks at the facts, or what she thinks are the facts. And that is that she sits there with a dead son on her lap. And at the same time, she still remembers the words that had been spoken by Elijah that God will provide. So she compares those two. Here is what is happening. Here is what God has said. It doesn't make sense, does it? What does that promise mean when now you have this? How trustworthy is this God? Is he as good as he says he is? But as she comes to that accusation, she lets what she perceives as the reality govern her understanding of his word. Keep it in mind, I'll come back to that in a moment. So she lets the reality as she sees it govern what he has said to her. First of all, I want to just reflect here for a moment. For brothers and sisters, what the Spirit is doing here is giving this woman a voice that we can hear and think about. We sang Psalm 33, that God's word is truth. It cannot be broken. Is that true when you sang that? Is that true also in your life? Do you believe that? Can we indeed trust our God in what He says? And you may meet many people today who will challenge you and throw it at your feet and say, what kind of a God do you believe in? Look what is happening in this world. Is He almighty? Why doesn't He stop it? Why doesn't He change it? Do you believe in Him? He's unpredictable. So why should I believe in Him? What do you say then? How do you respond? But perhaps also even more personally, when you go through difficulties in your life, that you think, well, I did confess my sin at one time, and I thought I was forgiven, but maybe He's still holding my sin against me. And therefore I have this trouble in my life. Therefore I have this pain in my life, because He actually has not forgiven. Does God forgive my sin? I said those are the two elements in the accusation, and those are the things that we deal with. You may hear it from others. You may also be dealing with it yourself, especially when hardship comes, when challenges come. Who is this God? And can we trust Him? In dealing with others, you can speak about it. In your own life. And that's why the accusation cannot remain unanswered. So we want to now see the response of Elijah, the man of God, the mouthpiece of God. Let's listen to what he says and look what he does. Because he cannot ignore it either. He knew exactly what he had said when he came there. And he also cannot deny that this boy now is dead. How does he deal with it? Well, he has no quick answers. He has no easy answers. Notice what he does. He takes the boy and he brings the boy to his own room. He needs time by himself. Because there are no quick answers to this. There's no easy solution to this. But then look what he does. When he goes to his own room with this body of this boy, he goes on his knees. He prays. In fact, there are two prayers. We'll look at them. But before we look at them, you see the difference between Elijah and a widow. They deal with the same facts. A boy who is dead and the promise of God that He will provide and give life. But their reaction is different. I said, the woman lets the reality govern how she perceives the word of this God. What does Elijah do? He turns it around. Because he goes on his knees. And what is prayer? Prayer means to appeal to God on the basis of His word. Elijah says, Lord, yes, these are difficult facts, but I'm going to hold you to your word. So for Elijah, the word of God comes first, and that now has to have its full impact on the situation and the facts as he deals with them. Oh, that doesn't take the struggles away for Elijah. But it's a different starting point. You see that? The woman took what was happening as a starting point and challenged the word of God. Elijah starts with the word of God in prayer, appeals to God's promises, and challenges what is happening. Verse 20, the first prayer. He cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? The Lord, Elijah brings the accusation to the throne of God. Why would you do this? He too has his questions why. But he brings it to God. He says, why even this woman? Of all people, why her? You took me out of Israel. You brought me here to Sidon, to Zarephath, and here in Baal territory. She believed my word, your word. And now this. You gave me a place here in the home of this woman by your grace, by your providence. Why this? That's his first prayer. He struggles, but he lays his struggles before the feet, the throne of God Almighty. And that leads to his second prayer, verse 21. When he stretched himself upon the child three times, and again he cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. Why he did it three times, we are not told. He prays, but the results are not instantly. He has to do it three times. And remember that in James, the letter of James, Elijah is also spoken about as the example of persisting in prayer. And how powerful his prayers were, but he had to pray more than once. Even when the rain came back, it was seven times before there was a cloud. Now here it is, three times he prays. But what does he pray? What does he pray? Let this child's life come into him again, O Lord my God. It's not a wish. It is not a wish. What Elijah is doing here is appealing to the very character of God. He too sees what is happening. This boy is dead. But then he goes to God and says, Lord, who are you? You are the God of life. You see, brothers and sisters, life is not just an additional bonus that we have. Life is part of God's character, who he is. As the Lord Jesus says, and we read it in John, God has life in himself. All life comes from him, is given by him, is carried by him. That's why it is so serious that today people think they can control life, the beginning and the end of it. Because God is the God of life. And to that Elijah appeals, you are the God of life. And here we are in the territory of Baal, Sidon, where people believe that Baal is the God who gives life when he kills the God of death. And Elijah says, but Lord, you have that power. You hold the key to death and to life. And therefore show yourself to be God Almighty. You, because you are the God in whom life is, and with whom all life begins, give this boy life again. Show that you are more powerful than all the forces that try to stop life, end life. So Elijah appeals in his second prayer to who God is. He is the God of life. That's how he has revealed himself. From the very beginning of the Bible, we read that. He's the God of life. And indeed, the Lord, brothers and sisters, hears this prayer. It's amazing, eh? The boy comes back to life and Elijah is allowed to take him down to his mother and he says, see, your son lives. Beautiful proclamation, because the proclamation is the God of Israel is the God of life. It is not the idol. It is not Baal. It is not man, the ultimate idol of today. It is the Lord God. He is the God of life. He gives true life. And we know that because of another son who came back to life, God's own son, and who now holds the keys to death. And the miracle that we have in our text, like also the miracles in the New Testament, point to that reality, want to show us it is true. In all the questions you may have and all the challenges you may face, true life is in him. Did he not say, I am the resurrection and the life? Who believes in me, even though he may die, he has life. That is his word, the word of life. Do you believe that? And that brings us to our last element. In a way, the climax of our text, that when this woman receives this child back from Elijah, what does she do? She's not focused on this child, but in line with her accusation, she is focused on God and what he has done. Now I know that you, Elijah, are indeed a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Remember, she had accused Elijah and the God of Elijah of being double-minded, of being unpredictable. And now she says, no, now I know that that word is truth. It stands. It's real. And she sees that as she holds this son who was brought back to life. She has the proof of a deeper reality, and that is that God's word is more powerful than death. She had put the facts above the word, and now the word shows that it is more powerful than the facts. Her accusation had been, you cannot trust this God. He makes wonderful promises. He doesn't keep them. And she says, now I know that he does. Not only in this instance, but for all that he says. His word is truth. Notice how broad she is. The greatest power on earth, death, is subject also to him. Do you believe that? Jesus Christ said. Do you believe that? Brothers and sisters. And I'd like to come back again to those two elements in the accusation of this woman and the questions that you may be facing when you talk to others or when you deal with your own life. Is God trustworthy? How do you know that you can trust him? It's not this child that gives the proof. It is the word of life that came out of the grave on Easter morning. Jesus Christ, the light and the life, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate proof that his word is true, that the promises that he has given are indeed reliable. And that is faith. Because it may not always seem that way. And when you deal with what you experience in life, it may seem the opposite. But hold on to his word. And lay it before him and appeal to his word. What he says is true because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when people challenge you, how can you believe in this God? How do you know that he's true? You may not have the answers as to why things happen in this world. But you can say, I know one thing. That he conquered the power of sin and death in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you believe in him, you also will have that life. Believe in him. And when in your own life you wonder, is God still getting back at me because I did admit it and I asked for forgiveness, but look, I have these troubles in my life now. Can I trust him? Does he indeed forgive my sins? Yes, he does, my brother and sister. His word is truth. When he pledged to you when you were baptized, I am your God. I will provide for you. I will take away the wrath that lays upon you. I will give you a new life. That is truth. How do I know? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hold on to that truth as it is coming to you in the Word. It is true, not because of this boy, not because of Elijah, but because God in Jesus Christ has shown and continues to show and will continue to show that He is the God of life. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if there's no resurrection, there's no meaning to life anymore. But then there is a greater power than God. But he says that is not true. God raised him from the dead, the first fruits. And therefore we have hope. And what we do in this world is not in vain. We can trust him. Also, when we face trials, we may not have all the answers. And to ourselves too, we may not always know why and how. But we have this solid comfort of knowing who our God is in Jesus Christ. And therefore, as you deal with these things, hold on to that. The word that comes to you. And in a world filled with idolatry and skepticism and questions and ridicule even about the truth of the gospel, hold on to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the life and it is the pledge of more to come. And that's why each week we celebrate it as we do today. And so our text shows the triumph of God's grace over the powers that cause grief and hardship and darkness in this life. Now, if you think about Elijah, what an encouragement this event must have been for Elijah, who soon will have to face Ahab on Mount Carmel. Is God indeed God? So within the whole of Elijah's life, also very important. What a message we are allowed to proclaim and confess. That God speaks words of truth unbroken. He is faithful still. And therefore call also others to submit to that truth, to those words. Amen.